And if you're like me, you yearn for that day when it becomes obvious that our country has turned back to the Lord. And that day when this truly is one nation under God. I felt led this morning to bring a message, maybe from a lot that's gone on in the past 6 or 8 months. It's a message of hope in the midst of hurt. And there's a question that I want to ask you, and then I'm going to share a story with you. I love true stories, you know that. And then I bring a short message from Acts chapter 7, the last part, beginning in verse 54. But first, let me ask you the question, how will you handle the worst day of your life when it comes? The story that I want to share with you was from an article in U.S. News and World Report. I'll share it in my own words. I'll read some of it, but I'll paraphrase a lot of it. There was a girl named Laura, and in 1963, she was 2 days away from her 17th birthday. It was a beautiful, beautiful spring day in Midland, Texas. She and a girlfriend of hers had gone for a ride in her car, and it was one of those days where it was just beautiful and wonderful to be a 17-year-old girl. And they had the windows down, and the air was blowing in the car, and the music was on, and there's nothing better than 60s music. And as they rode along, they chattered and chattered and chattered, so much so that they drove up on a stop sign and never saw it. They hit the car in front of them and drove it out into the traffic on a very busy highway. And that car was hit 2 more times. Laura and her friend were certainly shaken up. The thing that shook her the most was she recognized the car she had hit. 17-year-old Michael Douglas was a popular student in the high school, and he was Laura's boyfriend. He was propelled from the car, suffered a broken neck, and before help could arrive, he was dead. And Laura knew it was her fault. Devastating? She said no words could describe it. And now, over 40 years later, it seems to be just as bad. She understands now more than ever the painful consequences and the devastation that was brought to her life that day. But more than just her, there was shattering heartbreak in another family. And she said that without a doubt, it was the absolute worst day in her life. It'd be many years before Laura could even think of dating seriously again, but sure enough, romance came and flourished, and Laura married, raised her children, and took the spiritual reins of her family. After that day in 1963, Laura found only one real strength, strength that would not fail her, and that was her faith in God. Only her faith in God saw her through that day and the days to come, and never again did she carry a shallow thought about human life. But Laura's marriage eventually came to a critical intersection. Her too rich husband started drinking way too much. And in 1986, she confronted him, and according to the news article, she laid it on the line. He could choose between her and alcohol. Her husband made a wise choice, and he got his thirst under subjection, paid more attention to the faith his wife had shown him all those years, and he soon found a deep and abiding faith of his own that was surely worth all of the investment of time and energy. And today, both Laura and her husband, President George W. Bush, look back on the entire season of struggle as a turning point in their marriage and their family and even their political journey. But Laura tells you that her life changed years before, when an ordinary day in 1963 became the worst day of her life. How do you handle the worst day of your life when it comes? In the story of Acts chapter 7, we have the story of Stephen, young man, young deacon in the early church, a Greek Christian who had been obedient to the gospel and was now a stalwart part of the church. Let's read from verses 54 through the end of the chapter concerning Stephen. Now, Stephen had boldly proclaimed the gospel, and that had gotten him in trouble. Those that wanted their own kind of religion had decided that it would be best if they got rid of Stephen, and so they brought him to trial on trumped-up charges, much the same as they did with Jesus. And they said that he was to be stoned. Acts 7, beginning in verse 54. Now, when they heard this, Stephen's defense, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven. And he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. Pray with me for a moment. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning, that you might have victory in lives. In Jesus' name, amen. How will you handle the worst day of your life? You see, adversity comes to everyone sooner or later. And there are just a few things I want to share from Stephen's experience with death to help you understand how we need to live. First of all, adversity's effect on you depends to a large degree on what it finds in you. In Stephen, adversity found an indomitable faith, a faith that could not be quenched. You see, you need to be prepared with, first of all, a grasp on God's word. In Stephen's defense, every word of his defense came from Scripture, and he took them all the way from Abraham through the history of an unfaithful, unbelieving people. He shared from what he knew of God's word. And as you think about the adversity that comes to each of us, you need to be prepared with a grasp on God's word. First of all, it'll give you some understanding, some insight, some wisdom into life, into what to expect. Did you know that the rain falls on the good and bad alike? Do you know that one person has no more right to stay home when others go to fight and give their life? Did you know that? Did you know that God is no respecter of persons, and to each life, adversity will come? And you need to be prepared through God's word for that adversity. You need to be prepared from seeing how men and women of God dealt with that when it came crashing into their life. I think of Job. Job lost every single thing of material value and then finally lost his entire family, and all he had left was his wife. And she said to him, "Job, curse God and die." Job's answer was simply this: "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Young Stephen had a commanding grasp on God's word. That gave him some understanding, some insight into what was going on in his life. But more than that, he was grounded in the very truth of God's word as the foundation of his life. You know, you can build your life on a lot of things. Bible story tells about a man built it on the sand, another one built it on the rock. You know all those stories. I love the little story we used to need to teach children in a song. Do you remember the B-I-B-L-E? Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. How many of you knew that? Absolutely. How many of you stand on the word of God? In what you do, in what you say, in what you believe every single day. You see, it's just that simple. It's a truth that any child from that big can understand when you stand firmly on the word of God. The truth is that you will not be shaken. Depends a lot on what adversity finds. Be sure that you stay filled with the Holy Spirit. It said that Stephen was full, being full of the Holy Spirit. Did you know what my second car is, by the way? Did you ever see me drive my second car? Well, you won't see it on the road. It's a golf cart. That's our second car. Now, the golf cart's wonderful. I don't have to put gas in it. All I have to do is plug it up every now and then. But there's one other thing about the batteries on that golf cart. Now, you know where this is going, don't you? You better keep those batteries full of water, or you know what's going to happen? You'll end up with a dead cell, and you'll need to spend money and buy a new set of batteries. But you see, in life, it's more serious than that. In those times when you allow the Holy Spirit to evaporate from neglect, when you allow the Holy Spirit to be sloshed out by the trials and tribulations of life, when you allow the Holy Spirit to be poured out in places where it shouldn't be, and it comes to the point when you need it, and you turn the key, and it's not there. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it was the Holy Spirit that birthed the first church, the original church. And it said they were all filled with the Spirit. The gospel preaching that takes place in the book of Acts, you can see it in Peter, you can see it in Paul. It says that they preached being filled with the Holy Spirit. So the first thing is simply this: adversity can only do to you what it finds in you. Secondly, it depends on where you're looking. You know, in the thing with the children, you need to do a children's sermon sometime with children. Make your grandchildren sit down, give them a sermon. That's the most enriching thing that you can do. And those little children had those blinders on. Depends on where you're looking. Stephen, it says, gazed intently into heaven. Gazed intently. That means he didn't look to the right. He didn't look to the left. He didn't look to see who was looking. It was no casual glance. It was not a now and then thing. You know, people think that they're spiritual when every now and then they look toward the Holy Spirit and toward God. And the truth of the matter is, the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 29:13, God said, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart." Every bit of it. Whatever you hold back doesn't get touched. Did you ever go through the craze of all of those dye-tied t-shirts? Now, you know what the secret of that is, don't you? What's not tied gets dyed. And that that's tied doesn't. And you know, when we hold back those things in our life from God, he doesn't touch them. He doesn't wring it out of your hand. He just doesn't touch it. When you seek God, you seek him with all of your heart, and that's when you find him. And as he was focused, as a result of that focus, that intent gaze into heaven, saw two things. He saw, first of all, Jesus. And secondly, he saw the glory of God. Saw the glory of God. You know, people need to see Jesus today. People need a glimpse of the glory of God. God followed the people of Israel through the wilderness with the Shekinah, Shekinah, whichever way you want to say it, doesn't matter. With the glory of God as a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke. And the point is simply this: whether it was dead of night or whether it was the bright of noonday, they knew God was with them. They saw His glory. Secondly, though, you need to keep your eyes on the eternal things. Where you're looking determines what you see. You say, well, preacher, that's not too profound. Oh, I think it is. Where you're looking determines what you see. Somebody said, well, did you see the football game last night? Well, gee, was there a game on last night? I don't know. It wasn't on the channel I was watching. Do you know what all you miss in life by not being tuned in to God? By channel surfing with your life? By trying this and that? And not just staying tuned in to God? Where you're looking determines what you see. Lastly, I want to just say this. When adversity comes and touches your life, it depends a lot on what you do in response. Stephen, in verse 59, says, called on the Lord. He called on the Lord, even as they stoned him. I had a guy preaching this one time in Ohio. He was from West Virginia. He butchered the King's English, but glorified the Lord's word. And he said, you know, back in the hills, there was a bunch of us who were mean little boys. And he said, there was this old dog. It had gotten old and drug around and limped. And a bunch of us mean boys decided one day we'd just put that dog out of his misery. And he said, we caught him down on the creek bank, and we all took rocks and started to throw them. And he said, one of those rocks would hit that dog, and you'd hear snap, and he'd go down, and his leg was broken. And he said, another one of those rocks hit that dog in the side. You're cracked. He says, you know, I read the story of Stephen and I can't get out of my mind the picture of that dog. And Stephen's bones were broken and smashed. And it says, as they were stoning him, he called to the Lord. He didn't say, kill him. He didn't say, vengeance, Lord. Stephen called to the Lord. And he said, Lord, forgive them. You see, what Stephen did when he called to the Lord was he modeled the Lord Jesus Christ. If you model the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, in the midst of a adversity, people will come to know him. He asked for forgiveness for his murderers. And he said, Lord, receive my spirit. You see, your reaction in adversity is the strongest witness you will ever share. And I assure you, people are watching. It's been said that the church owes the Apostle Paul to the prayer of Stephen. The cloaks were laid at Paul's feet, and he watched And it says in chapter 8 and verse 1 that he was in hearty agreement with what happened. But the manner in which that young man faced death and adversity never worked its way out of Paul's mind, out of his heart. I believe that that's why Paul got meaner and meaner. Meaner and meaner. Because he saw the peace in that boy as he died. So, how will you handle the worst day of your life when it comes? Will it be with a prepared heart, proper perspective, powerful, godly response? Let's pray. Father, as the trials of life come to each of us, and as each of us face that worst day, whatever that might be in our lives, I pray that we might be so filled with your Holy Spirit, prepared through your word, and that Jesus might be living in such power in our lives that in all of it, you get glory. You get glory. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I pray this morning that you'd comfort hearts in the midst of their pain. I pray that you would strengthen those dealing with adversity. And most of all, I pray that at the end of the day, you might receive glory in and through each of our lives. Father, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand quietly, prayerfully, heads bowed, eyes closed. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You know the only thing that you can do? Come to Jesus. The song says, just as I am, without one plea, but that his blood was shed for me. All you can do is come to Jesus. There's in the final equation, there's nothing but Jesus. I invite you to come to him this morning. Bring your hurt. Bring your pain. I invite you to come this morning. Surrender your life. Whatever's needful, I pray that you'll come. Praise team's going to sing, and that makes it so simple. And you don't have to do a single thing but step out and come. Dawn, come and lead us as we sing.